We became familiar with the prophecies of Zechariah during our recent series on Sunday evenings. There were many predictions in that book of the coming Messiah, written hundreds of years before his arrival. We read about Israel's king coming to the people on a donkey. We read about his betrayal. We read about his piercing. We read about his touching down on the Mount of Olives to judge the nations and redeem Israel. Although there is nothing said specifically about the birth of this person in Zechariah, it's clear that a Savior was coming to Israel. Well, today we have a prophecy not from Zechariah, but from Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. His words are directly connected to the birth of Christ, and they affirm that all that was predicted through men such as Zechariah was now coming to pass. Indeed, Zacharias recognizes that the entire Old Testament had prepared God's people for the child that was about to be born. Remember that Mary wove together many of the praises of God's people recorded in Scripture in her Magnificat, or magnification of God. Now we have what is known as the Benedictus. The Benedictus. This is because the first word out of Zacharias' mouth is blessed, which is Benedictus in Latin. What Zacharias does is weave together important prophetic elements of the Old Testament. Jesus did not drop out of a clear blue sky with no advance notice. He is proclaimed from one end of the Old Testament to the other. And as we've seen so far in Luke, there was much groundwork done in the months leading up to the nativity of our Lord. An angel was sent to Zacharias and to Mary. Zacharias was struck speechless until the naming of John. The people at the temple were aware that God was doing something important. Two women who had no ordinary business becoming pregnant were with child. The hill country of Judah was in an uproar over it all. What did all of this mean? God's not slipping in the back door here. He's openly announcing in important places the fulfillment of the promises of a Savior for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. There is no excuse for being unprepared for the appearance of the Son of God. Now, 6 months before Joseph and Mary head for Bethlehem, there is one more prophecy from God to his people. Zacharias joins Isaiah and Micah and Daniel and all the rest in speaking about who this is that Mary is carrying in her womb. And he has some words about his own newborn son as well. We have seen Zacharias acting in the flesh previously and being disciplined. And in a way, although obviously it was important to have this recorded for us, that could give us maybe a bit of an unfair picture of the man if that's all that we were to dwell upon. But now we see him shine as the spiritual man that he was typically. Let's begin to get into the text by reading verse 67. Verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Here we see the enabling of the prophecy. We don't want to get right into what was said without seeing how does a prophecy come about anyway. The setting for these words, remember, was the circumcision and naming of John, Zacharias' son. The angel Gabriel had stated that Zacharias would be unable to speak until he had officially named his son John. As soon as he did so, we read this in verse 64, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Do you recall what it was that Zacharias was about to do when he was rendered speechless? What was he about to do? What was his duty to do? It was to come out of the holy place of the temple where he had been sacrificing and give a benediction. Give a benediction to the people. And he could not do that then. Well, now, it's just so beautiful and so proper to see that the first thing that does come from his lips is indeed a benediction. It's a benediction toward God. It's a blessing of God. It's as if the Spirit had been building up in him during all of those months of silence. I am supposed to give a benediction. I must give a benediction. The Spirit is overflowing, wanting to express this benediction, and then his tongue is loosed and it can come forth. What's so important to grasp from the start is that Zacharias is not running on his own steam here. The praise of God and the prophetic truth that he delivers did not spring from his own limited mind. It is not as if he suddenly had put all the pieces together through his own intelligence. 1 Peter 1:21 tells us, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what we see here. We read that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and then began to prophesy. Without that filling, without coming under the Spirit's control, Zacharias would not have had these insights about what God was doing. We saw the same thing with Elizabeth back in verse 41. She was filled with the Spirit. And it was only then that she understood that Mary was to be the mother of her Lord. She gained that insight, that discernment. Zacharias is gaining the same thing by the work of the Holy Spirit within him. The fact is that all spiritual discernment comes from God's Spirit, not from within us. Even if the idea of a free will were to be true, which it's not, at least in the sense of being free to do something that's not in your nature to do, where would the insight come from to use that free will to believe in it? Where would truth, how would truth come to you? How would it be something that would be received? That is something that only the Spirit can reveal within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 applies here. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. You can't know the thoughts of God apart from the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Literally, spiritual with spiritual. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Whatever each of us knows about spiritual things was taught to us by the Spirit of God, using the spiritual words of the Scriptures. So this verse is a great reminder to all of us that our knowledge of Jesus Christ is a gift from God's Spirit. So let him who boasts boast in the Lord. We boast in the Lord about what we even understand and what we're able to proclaim. The body of this prophecy is then easily divided into two main sections. The first is the prophecy of salvation in Jesus. That's verses 68 through 75. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The name of Jesus does not appear here, but it is nevertheless clear that this is who Zacharias is talking about. And we'll see that as we go along. Zacharias begins with adoration of God, just as Mary did in her words of praise. From the start, Zacharias acknowledges that everything that comes to pass is a result of the sovereign will of the true God. Also, like Mary, he goes on to emphasize the merciful fulfilling of God's covenant promises to his people. Zacharias speaks of God's visiting his people and redeeming them and raising up a horn of salvation for them. Do you see how this is focused on Israel and his people and so forth? It's seen very much in the national context here. Note that all of this is presented as if it's already been accomplished. Did you note that? It's talking about he has done this, he has done that. Well, if this is a prophecy, which it is, why is he speaking as if these events had already happened? Well, there are two reasons for this, at least. One is that prophets often spoke in what is called the prophetic past. They proclaimed future events as if they had already taken place to show the certainty of the fact that they were going to happen. There was just no doubt about it. So they presented it that way, a fait accompli, as it were. But beyond this, Mary had been in Zacharias's home for the past 3 months. Think about that. You know, he knows how Elizabeth greeted her and what conversations have been going on. Mary almost certainly was carrying Jesus in her womb. It had been made known to Elizabeth who Mary was to bear into the world. So Zacharias knew that the proclaimed Messiah had already come to earth. What had been ordained before the foundation of the world was now unfolding in human history. The conception of this child would lead inevitably to the redemption and the salvation that was to come through him. Therefore, these things are spoken of as accomplished facts. He's here. God has acted. Zacharias knew that his son was not to be the Redeemer, but the one who would act as the herald for the Redeemer. This had already been explained by Gabriel, and it's confirmed later in this prophecy. But verse 69 makes it completely clear that Zacharias was not talking about his own son at this point. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. The horn here is an animal horn. We might not think of those terms when we think of a horn. We might think of a trumpet or like a cornucopia or something, but this is an actual horn, like a rhinoceros horn, or you could picture a bull's horn. It was a symbol of strength against one's enemies. This horn had been raised up in the house of David. Well, this did not apply to John the Baptist, because Zacharias and Elizabeth were both descended from Levi. So he can only be talking about Mary, who was a descendant of David and obviously a member of the tribe of Judah. Joseph, who would be Jesus' legal father, was also of the tribe of Judah and house of David. So there can be no doubt that Zacharias is talking about Jesus in this section of his prophecy. But Zacharias' main point is that salvation in Jesus was a fulfillment of all that God had said through his prophets for ages. The Spirit of God is connecting all that has been promised in the past with the birth that was coming. Verse 71 is a quote from Psalm 106. Verse 79 is a reference to Isaiah 9, obviously a messianic chapter. Zacharias' announcement is that the prophet who was spoken of by Moses was here. That Emmanuel and the Prince of Peace spoken of by Isaiah, he was here. The one who would sit at God's right hand, spoken of by David in Psalm 110, for instance. He was here. The Son of Man, spoken of by Daniel, was here. The one who would be the ruler in Israel, spoken of by Micah, was here. The branch, spoken of by Zechariah and others, was here. Zacharias was overwhelmed that the one who had been pointed to for so long had actually arrived in his lifetime. And he was intimately involved in the circumstances of his coming into the world. God was showing mercy in doing this. And who is he showing mercy toward? Isn't that interesting? He did see that he was showing mercy to Israel and to his people and to him personally. But how interesting, he's showing mercy toward our fathers. He's fulfilling the promises to them. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He has sworn to provide a seed that would both deliver his people from his enemies and bless all the nations. And we've been there. We've been in Genesis 12. We've been in Genesis 15. We've been in Genesis 22. And he's pulling all of that up and talking about the covenant and the mercy toward the fathers. He had promised them that there would be this person who was the focus of all of the covenant promises coming true. Zacharias understood that it was in the child of Mary that God would do as he had promised to Abraham. And that those promises, those very literal promises, Abraham, go walk about over all this land, it will be yours. That the merciful fulfilling of those promises to Abraham were tied up in this child. It was going to happen through him. There's a lot here about salvation from enemies, isn't there? Zacharias seems to have very much of a Could you say us versus them mentality here? God, you have your people, and then there are the people arrayed against us. And what you're doing is going to save us from all of these who wish to extinguish us. Is this deliverance political? Is it spiritual? Actually, it's both. Of course, the spiritual salvation is, it's always primary. I mean, you have to have that, the deliverance from sins, for anything else to have any meaning. And that's clear from verse 77. We're going to get to that in a moment. Satan's hold on sinners had to be destroyed for anything else to happen. The spiritual redemption through a perfect sacrifice is the focus of Christ's first coming. But we cannot deny the political aspect of this salvation. Many would want to gloss right over it, whatever, spiritualize it. What it really means is, I think that if the Old Testament prophecy that Zacharias is obviously leaning on, quoting, believe is being fulfilling, if it's clear on anything, it's that Israel's Messiah will also rescue the nation from its earthly enemies one day. That's what those prophecies mean. We saw that in Zechariah over and over again. And so Zacharias prophetically rejoices in that future deliverance of the nation of Israel as well as everything else. That is what he is meaning. That's what was in his head. You are going to deliver us as a nation against all the peoples that would surround us and seek to destroy us. And that will happen through Christ. We finish off this point by seeing the purpose of God's salvation of men. It is so that they might serve him, in verse 74. Might serve him without fear. That's what this is headed toward. In the final analysis, the goal of our salvation is the glory of God. He's glorifying himself through that. God is creating a people who will worship him in holiness and righteousness. That is what will most glorify him, is taking a group of people who were his enemies, who were doomed, and creating a community of people that love him and worship him with all of their being. We do this without fear. Serve him without fear. That's really interesting. This is not a contradiction of verse 50. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. Are we to fear God? Are we to fear the Lord? Yes. That is what motivates our service. What's being said here that by saying we're going to serve without fear? We're to have a healthy fear of the holy God, but salvation means that we have no fear of anyone or anything else but God. It means we don't have to fear everything else. We are without fear as we reverence the true holy God. We need fear no man. We need fear no spiritual enemy. We can serve without fear. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? That's what Zacharias was getting at. He was looking at a future time of peace. This was going to be the Prince of Peace. He was going to bring peace to his people. The people of Israel, they rejected their Messiah, and they have never known what Zacharias is talking about. But it will be fulfilled. There will be a time when they will be able to serve their God without fear. Well, let's turn to the second main section of this prophecy, which involves the preparation by John. We've had those verses read for us. We won't go through them again. They include our memory verses. By saying, "And you, child," now at this point, Zacharias has clearly turned from Jesus to his son John. But what is striking is how much of his words about John still focus on what Jesus would accomplish. We see the discernment and the humility of this man in that he gloried in the subservient role of his son. And his son, in that sense, didn't fall far from the tree, right? His son demonstrated that same spirit that Zacharias is showing here in saying, well, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And his father prepared him for that and already had that perspective here. There is someone so much greater than my son, but my son has been given this marvelous role. Gabriel had revealed to Zacharias some of what John's role would be. Remember back to verses 15 through 17. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, now this is expanded even a little more. John was the final preparation for the appearance of the Son of God. Wow, when you think of that role being given to your child, the one who was the last piece of the preparatory puzzle. Well, I put some P's together there. It was almost hard to say. But you think of all of that scripture, all of those years, all of that prophecy, and now your son is going to be that final aspect of the preparation for the Messiah's appearance. Everything culminated in the prophetic ministry of John. Verse 77 is a powerful statement of the nature of the salvation that John would announce. This was a spiritual salvation brought about through the forgiveness of sin. We can go to Jesus' first words when he began his public ministry, Mark 1, 4, and 5. Oh, pardon me. This was John's preparation for the appearance of Jesus' ministry. "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of..." And "all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." So we had baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins connected to his ministry, and four, immediately they came out confessing their sins in verse 5. And then, of course, Jesus does appear preaching a repentance from sin. The beginning of the gospel of salvation in Jesus is that we are in desperate need of forgiveness from a holy God. That is the correct fear. As we're born into this world, we sit in darkness and the shadow of death, according to verse 79. That is our natural condition. And that was John's message. The confession of personal sin is the only way to prepare for the coming of the King into anyone's life, and certainly into the national life. There has to be a widespread repentance of sin for the Messiah to come into the national life of his people as he was predicted. And we saw in Zechariah when that will happen. There will be a day when that fountain of cleansing is opened for national Israel, but it hasn't happened yet. But there must be confession of personal sin. This is about the need for forgiveness of sin and the extending of forgiveness of sin. Those who deny the need for forgiveness, they'll never know the salvation that this child brings. So we see that Zacharias knew exactly what was the importance of this coming child. Men needed a redeemer. Men needed a savior. He needed that. Men needed a merciful forgiver. Everything else that Jesus would do paled in significance next to the fact that he would provide salvation from sin. And the glory of John's ministry is that he would lead people to see their need for the salvation that would be accomplished. Zacharias concludes his prophecy appropriately enough by again proclaiming the mercy of God in what he is doing. Jesus is the sunrise of verse 78. Who shines the light of truth and healing upon those in spiritual darkness. Big theme in John, right? At the beginning. The world's in darkness. The light came into the darkness. The darkness rejected the light. But Jesus is the sunrise for those in darkness. Zacharias is almost surely referring to one of the last prophecies of the Old Testament here. Again, we had it in Malachi because we went on into Malachi. We saw those last verses not too long ago, remember? But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. We've seen how Luke just picks up right where Malachi left off. Because we had John the Baptist coming in as Elijah, just as Malachi ended with Elijah will be sent to you. John the Baptist picked up that mantle, had that ministry, and here we have Zacharias picking right up with Zechariah. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise. There's going to be a healing effect of this person that can be pictured in this way. Despite what the world will tell us, we have no inner light by which we can see how to live. And you can go as deep within as you want, searching for that divine spark, that light of spiritual insight that will then guide you. You are only going to find more and more darkness. More and more ignorance. Only by the tender mercy of God will we come to know the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. He has to shine from outside in. But when that sunrise has come into our hearts, our path to peace is clear. We can see. It's Christ who puts our feet on that path and guides us all the way along it. Next week we will come to Luke's account of the birth of Christ. Sunday before Christmas, next week. And we will come to the Christmas passage, as it were. A good portion of the Christmas season, though, still lies ahead of us. But if this long first chapter of Luke has communicated anything to us, it is that we must come to the birth of Jesus completely prepared. We must come to this person prepared. We must come to the birth with a high degree of anticipation. God started telling us about this Savior in Genesis chapter 3, right after man's fall into sin. Started telling us this seed is coming. The seed of a woman is coming. He is going to deliver you from the sin problem that you have created for yourself. He tells us about this one all through the Old Testament, as Zacharias has demonstrated. He prepared for him with various miracles in the months before Christ's birth. We've seen that. Preparation, preparation, making ready, anticipation, fanning the flames of that. He's prepared us for the Messiah through the words of Zacharias here. Are we ready for him? Do we see how his birth fits into a determined plan of God? Are we full of joy as all of these participants were? Wow, can you believe what God is doing in fulfilling all that he has promised? Can you believe that this is his idea, that the Lord of the universe would be born just like we were born, would be fully human as well as fully God? Are we praising God for this? Are we in awe of God's power and holiness and mercy? May each of us come to the manifestation of God's grace in Bethlehem with the proper spirit of celebration and worship. Lord, you did everything necessary to prepare for the entrance of your Son into the world. And we thank you for opening our eyes to see this as you did with Zacharias. You've worked by the Holy Spirit so that we see what you've done. Continue to prepare us to worship and to serve your Son. Give us joy over the coming of our King. Give us a joy that overflows, as with Zacharias, in declaring what you have done. Give us the lips, the mouth to proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen.